For our reading, turn your attention to Luke, the first chapter, and we'll read verses 26 through 30. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. We're going to take a few moments this morning to consider Mary, the mother of Jesus. And this is an old lesson. I got up for a young speaker's talk about 8 or 9 years ago, and so I found it and dusted it off, and I said, "Well, this lesson ain't too bad, I don't think." So, but I guess I'll let you guys be the judge of that. But we're going to take a few moments this morning to consider Mary the mother of Jesus. But before we do so, we'll go to God in a word of prayer. Really, three points I want to frame our talk this morning. One, the first point being the fact that Mary was favored. She was called favored by the angel Gabriel. I want to talk about that for a little bit. Second point we want to discuss Mary's faith that she had. And there is a great deal of faith that we can uncover if we really take a deeper look at what the scriptures are saying in not only this instance, but all of her life. And then we're going to thirdly look at Mary's character. What kind of person was she? So the very first point, the fact that she was favored among women, or the fact that God had found favor with her. Now, keep in mind, and I'll touch on this more later, but it's not like Mary was a person well advanced in years. Mary was a young girl, engaged to be married. I'm not really sure about how old that she was, but I mean, I can speculate probably somewhere, early 20s, maybe late 18, 19, 20, somewhere in that ballpark. Maybe a little bit older. The scriptures really don't give us any kind of an idea. But nevertheless, she is a woman that has found favor in the sight of God. And so that the first question, or the point that I want to bring up, is how does one find favor with God? I think that's kind of where our starting point is. Well, the Bible says in Genesis, the chapter 6, that Noah also had found favor with God, and it tells us a little bit about how he did so. The scriptures say in Genesis 6 and 8 that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. In other words, Noah had a very close relationship with God. We know that Noah was very obedient to the Lord. I mean, we see that, you know, when the Lord commanded him to build the ark. We see Noah's character come out in his obedience. You think about the faith of Noah. It had never rained before, and God says, "I'm going to cause it to rain." And Noah didn't fight with him. Noah didn't question God. But Noah's faith was so sincere and so strong that he immediately obeyed. And we're going to see in a little bit that that's the kind of faith that Mary had. But I'm kind of getting a little bit ahead of myself. I want to keep on speaking about this idea of finding favor in the eyes of the Lord. The first Psalm says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows it. He walks with it, but the way of the wicked will perish. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and by virtue of verse 6, also have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Matthew 7 and 21, Jesus is a very familiar verse to us all, that says, Jesus says, not everyone who calls me or that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father. So what do we find about who Mary was, that she had found favor in the eyes of the Lord? Well, I think that we can see that by other scriptures that indicate how one finds favor with the Lord, that we, number one, knew that Mary was one that knew the law of Moses, was probably familiar with prophecies, and that she loved the law. She was ready to obey the Lord's command. But what does that say? And we take that back a little bit further. I think that that says also something about Mary's upbringing and the training of her parents. Now, I'm not going to get an aside on that, but I believe that the fact that Mary was one that found favor, not necessarily, but I believe that it indicates that Mary had good training at home as well. But this leads me into the next topic at hand, Mary's faith, the kind of faith that she had, indicated here in the first chapter of Luke. Mary has a dialogue with an angel. Verse 38, Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, the angel had said that she would give birth to a son, and her only question is, well, how is this going to be, because I'm not married? Of course, I'm paraphrasing, of course. How is this going to be? And the angel said, well, the Holy Spirit will, you will conceive a child through the Holy Spirit. And of course, you know, one thing, there's a couple of points I want to make about this, how, you know, Mary just accepted this task in complete obedience and faith. But there are a couple of things that I want us to really think through, because we miss it if we don't take time to stop and think about it. Now, if you guys know of some instance where this is the case in the Old Testament, please let me know. But the angel specifically, and I'm not really sure about how the Greek what the Greek words are from the translation that translate into the Holy Spirit. But I'm not very familiar with any mention of the Holy Spirit, specifically those terms, in the Old Testament. Now, again, the Genesis talks about how the Spirit of God was, you know, hovering over the earth and the face of the waters, and we see mentions of God's Spirit in the Old Testament, but not specifically any entity that we call the Holy Spirit. And of course, we understand, we kind of have, you know, the ability to read the scriptures in their entirety now, and we can learn from all that, and we know what, and understand what the Holy Spirit is. But did Mary? And again, if there's something that I'm missing about the law and the Old Testament that indicates something about specifically the Holy Spirit, please bring it to my attention. But to my knowledge, there's really no mention of such an entity in the Old Testament. And so, one would have to think or have to consider, well, Mary, what is this Holy Spirit? And did she even understand? I don't think that she really fully got the picture. I mean, how could you understand the gravity of what is going on? Now, I'm sure that she knew that it was divine, that it was part of a grand scheme, because what the angel told Gabriel, or what Gabriel had told Mary, is that you will conceive and bear a son, and he will sit on the throne of David. And meaning we know now that was a prophecy for a spiritual kingdom that Jesus would be the head of, the church. Obviously, we know that now. But I'm sure Mary, when she heard that, she didn't understand that in its fullness. I'm sure she was thinking that she would carry a divine king. Of course, I'm sure she was familiar with the prophecies in Isaiah that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and that would be a sign of the Messiah. I'm sure she was familiar with that prophecy. Maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. We don't really know the mind of Mary, but regardless, getting back to my point about the Holy Spirit, who's to say she even really fully understood what that meant? I have a sneaking suspicion that she accepted this task with a lot of question marks racing around in her mind, but she accepted it nonetheless. I akin her type of faith very similar to Abrahamic faith. If you recall, God told Abraham in Genesis 12, he said, go, get up from your country and go to a land where I will show you. Unless I miss the detail, Abraham never, or God never revealed this to anyone except Abraham. Didn't confirm it with Lot, who went with him, or even anyone else in Abraham's family, his wife or children or anything. But he basically told Abraham, get up and go. After, you know, you think about being settled in a place, you know, what a big deal getting up and moving is nowadays. I mean, we have moving vans and all kinds of modern conveniences that make moving a whole lot easier than they did then. But you think about how, what a great task that would be, yet Abraham went. Didn't fight that we have any record of, like Moses did. I think if I had to take a great task, I would be more like Moses, who would find every reason why I'm not the man for the job. I think a lot of people would probably fall in that boat. But yet, Mary accepted this in complete faith. And number two, another interesting point about this whole situation, this scenario regarding the birth of Jesus, or really the pregnancy of Mary, is that she didn't tell Joseph. Or we don't have that conversation recorded. If she did, he didn't believe her. Because, and the way that Matthew talks about it, because Luke doesn't record the conversation between the angel and Joseph, but Matthew does. And in the book of Matthew, Joseph is it's written as if Joseph heard it through the grapevine that Mary was now pregnant. And he's thinking, oh boy. And instead of wanting to make a public example out of her, kind of like what, you know, if someone does us wrong, don't we have a tendency to want to let everybody know about it and drag somebody through the mud? Isn't that the kind of the tendency of people? But not Joseph. He wanted to just dismiss the whole thing quietly and not make her a public example. The Bible calls it, it says, because Joseph was a just man. He was a righteous person. And so, regardless if Mary had the conversation with Joseph, or if it just got word, kind of got around that Mary was discovered that she was pregnant, an angel stepped in to intervene. Because Joseph believed that this was the consequence of immorality, is what Joseph was thinking. And so he wanted to call off the marriage. But as we know, the angel intervened and said, the child that she's bearing was conceived by the Holy Spirit to fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah. And we know the story. But I also think about, if Joseph didn't really believe it except for an angel intervening, and the only really other people that we know of that know that this birth was divine, according to what I find in the scriptures, were Zechariah and Elizabeth. You know, they were, Elizabeth was about 6 months pregnant with John the Baptizer. And of course, you know, that story of where Mary visits Elizabeth is recorded, and how John leapt in the womb, and you know, we can read all about that. But they are really the only ones, according to the knowledge that I have about, you know, the scriptures and what they say about this instance, that really knew that or believed that this was a divine birth, that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. You know, we find later in a verbal, what seems like a verbal altercation between Jesus and some religious leaders, some Pharisees, that they, in essence, call him a son of immorality. They say in a conversation to him in John 8, we were not born of fornication. In a very accusatory way. Go and read John 8 and that dialogue. And it's almost as if they're calling Jesus out by saying that we know who our Father is. Our Father is Abraham. Our Father is God. We were not born of fornication. What an insult to the Son of God. But if Jesus dealt with that then, think about what Mary dealt with her family. Did her family, did her friends, did her town, did her community, did the focus, did the people that she worshiped with in the synagogues and in the temple, did they believe that this was the Messiah that she was carrying? Maybe some did. But if people were the same then as they are now, Mary was probably very ridiculed. And likely Joseph as well. But yet Mary was persistent and faithful and not only the continuation of the pregnancy and giving birth and obeying in that sort of sense, but in raising up Jesus. And we'll talk about that later. But the fact that she carried out her mission so greatly should be an inspiration to us all. There are instances over and over in the scriptures where people are given commissions and they go in complete faith. We talked about Abraham. We could talk about Abraham offering up Isaac as his as a sacrifice. Without question. Dennis gave a great lesson on that. It seems like a couple weeks ago. It might have been months now. I don't know. Isaiah in chapter 6 says, "Here am I, send me." We're all given a mission. Mark 16, 14 through 16. "Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" That mission that Jesus gave his disciples then, he gives his disciples now. It's the same mission. And do we accept it like Mary and say, "I am the servant of the Lord, let it be as you have willed"? Man, doesn't that sound just like, "If there's a way, let this cup pass from me, but let thy will be done. Whatever is your will, Father, let it be done." That's the same spirit that was in Jesus as it was in his mother Mary. A beautiful thing that no doubt Jesus learned in part from his mother, because the Bible says that Jesus had to learn obedience, right? He was tempted in all points as we were, yet he learned obedience. And I am sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that his mother, Mary, had a large part of that. Lastly, I want to look at Mary's character as she was raising Christ. Really, there's a couple of instances in Luke 2 that have always kind of stuck out to me. And one of them is it's the same verbiage that I want to look at that's found in Luke 2 and 19, and also Luke 2 and verse 51. So, if you recall, shepherds come to the birth of Jesus, and we can very easily read the account. I don't want to take the time to do that. I want to hone in on the verse, on verses 19 and 51. I'll back up to verse 16. "They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them." Verse 51. This is 12 years later. I know we're jumping timeline quite a bit, but I want to hone in on this verbiage. "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart." Let's talk about the things that she was keeping in her heart, first of all. Number one, this divine birth that she was that the angel had told her that she was going to be a part of. it's hard for me to wrap my mind around the magnificence of that whole scene. And the fact that now this young girl is now responsible for the care and well-being and the upbringing that the baby that she just delivered will grow up and be the deliverer. How awesome of a scene is that? And she was treasuring up all these things in her heart. How 12 years later, they all go down to Jerusalem and they lose them. They lose Jesus. We lost the baby. They found him 3 days later after searching for him in the temple where they were. It's always the last place you look, right? They found him asking questions, talking with the teachers and elders. And everyone was amazed by the questions and the responses and the dialogue that he was having with all of these well-seasoned men, very learned in the law, scholars of the day. And he was hanging right there with them, 12 years old, with a zeal for the work that he knew he was going to take on 18 years later. After that, he knew exactly what he was supposed to be doing. And I'm sure the words of the angel Gabriel echoed in her mind as she saw that scene. That there's this king boy. There's my king in the temple. And she treasured those moments in her heart. Just about everyone here who is an adult is a parent. Think about all the things that you have treasured in your heart that you have done with your kids or grandkids over the years. Words can't put into the description of what you feel, the love that you feel for your children, what you experience with them. You know, we break out old picture albums, or scroll through. Nowadays, it's scrolling through phone pictures. Picture albums aren't really a thing anymore. But we scroll through the smartphone to see pictures that, you know, well, for my family and I, almost 7 years ago, when Aviella was born, and we scroll through those pictures, and just the little moments where they're cooing or walking for the first time or crawling around. And they're priceless. There's nothing in the world that you would give for those. Believe that this passage really teaches about the humanity of Christ. I believe that there's a double learning that we can take from these passages. One, the humanity of Christ and His mother. That the things that we think and feel about our own children, all these treasures that we have in our heart stored up, Mary felt the same thing about Jesus. When she was born, growing up, when she saw her take his first steps, when he started eating baby food and real food, I really can't tell about, speak to the baby food. And at that day and age, I'm sure they just mashed up whatever was on the table. That's what we did with the girls. The teaching in the temple, to him at 30 years old, leaving home and said, I'm going to work, to the point where he was nailed on the cross for you and for me. All those things treasured up in her heart. And it leads to the question, what are the things that we treasure? The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, in 1 and 2, says to set our minds on things above and to seek the things that are above where Christ is and not things that are on the earth. Matthew 6 and 21, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Mark 7 and 21 says, from within, out of the heart of man, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Over and over. And over. The scriptures talk about treasuring things in our heart. Setting our heart, our mind, cleaning the inside before we clean the outside. Matthew 23 and 25, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee. First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now we would never, whenever we're cleaning our dishes, well, most of the time, you know, we just use a dishwasher, right? But if we ever hand wash our dishes, like I had a bowl of cereal this morning, it wouldn't make any sense for me to wash the outside out of the bowl and then put it back in the cupboard. No one in their right mind would do that. But yet, when it comes to spiritual matters, we have this tendency to believe, and I say we, I mean people. Certainly I wouldn't accuse anyone specifically of doing this. But we as people, as human beings, we have such a tendency to focus on what appears to be, how something looks, what it looks like. I mean, we spend, you know, some of us spend hours, some of us minutes, some of us no time at all, fixing the outside, making everything look pretty. Some of you are sitting there probably thinking, I don't need to spend that lot of time. I was granted that gift at birth. How much time do we spend concentrating on the appearance of things? Or what others will think about such and such, or the appearance of such and such? When Jesus says, focus first on the inside of the dish, clean up the heart first, and everything else will follow after. But it does no good to have a facade of righteousness and glamour and splendor and holiness when the inside is dead, when the inside has no life, when on the inside all we're really concerned about is what we want or how we think things should go or some other selfish, conceited, arrogant view of life. Focusing all our intention selfishly on ourselves and not on others. What a tendency that is for human beings to do. But yet, the great need to clean the inside of the plate and to treasure the things of God, just like Mary did. So, in conclusion, what do we learn from Mary? Number one, we can take a lesson from her and her upbringing and the fact that she found favor in the sight of God and how she did that. Number two, the faith that she had in accepting her task and everything that that meant. And number three, how she treasured every moment that she had with Jesus. And we should do the same. So that's our lesson this morning. If there is anyone here that would needs to obey the gospel, we set aside this opportunity for you to do that. Come believing that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you needed to take these necessary steps, or if you wish to make some right publicly, we give you the opportunity to do so while we stand and while we sing.